He's more upset about the medicine, I think, than he is the blood clots, like most of us would be. And so keep David and Taylin in your prayers. All right, if you will, open your Bibles this morning, the book of Hebrews, 10th chapter. And this morning, I don't have to give you a PG-13 rating before we delve into our topic today. We still are dealing with the series Taboo, not quite as, PG-13 as the last few weeks when we've talked about suicide and homosexuality, even though I do think this topic is... It's almost as taboo in the church today as pretty much anything else, and that is the issue of doubt. It may not be on the same category as suicide or homosexuality, but it's still an issue that, as a general rule, we just don't want to talk about in the church. Now, occasionally, we may deal with it from the pulpit, but generally speaking, it's not something that that on the pew that we want to say much about, because quite honestly, it can be just a little bit embarrassing. Over the years, I have heard, like probably many of you have, I've heard preachers get up, evangelists get up, and just rant and rave and spit to the third row over this issue of doubt. I've heard them, I got saved in 1812, and praise God, for the last 200 years, I've never once doubted my salvation, and if you have, you're just no count, just rant and rave about it. And, and I really hope that they never have, and I really hope they never do. I hope I'm sitting here this morning, or standing here this morning, talking to people about this issue of doubt, and you're looking at me like, Jimmy, what are you talking about? And that'll be good. I'll just go ahead, I'm going to preach the same thing whether you listen or not. So, I really hope that some of you, that most of you are sitting here today and say, you know what, in my entire life, I've never, since the day I was saved, I'm just like that preacher, I have never doubted myself. And I hope you've been there, and I hope you stay there. I just have a hunch, based on my conversations and my counseling and my time at the altar with a lot of folks, that's not the case. That I think many Christians struggle with that issue, and I'm going to talk about why in just a moment. But simply put, the biggest reason is because it's Satan's favorite tool. Satan knows that he cannot take your salvation from you. He knows that he cannot rob you of your salvation. The Bible makes it very clear. Paul says that nobody can snatch us out of the hand of our Father. We know that salvation is secure. But what Satan can do is rob us of the joy of that salvation. He can rob us of the peace that God promises us. And by doing so, he keeps us from being any real benefit to the kingdom of God. If you are sitting in a place where you're doubting your relationship with God, you're struggling to recognize and to be sure of your own salvation, in all likelihood, you're not going to be very effective as a servant for the kingdom of God. If a pastor is wrestling with whether or not he's truly saved, whether his salvation is genuine, when he stands in the pulpit, he's probably not going to be the most effective preacher because he's not worried about your salvation. He's worried about his. A Sunday school teacher who is wrestling with whether or not they're truly saved, doubting their salvation, is probably not going to be very effective as a teacher because, again, they're worried about their salvation. We're not going to be very good witnesses. We're not going to be very good at sharing the gospel when we don't know if we have it ourselves. And so Satan it's his tool. It's his, I think, probably his favorite tool to use against Christians. I think most of you here this morning would agree with me that there's no question in your mind that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to enjoy life. I think we would all agree with that statement. And then you need to understand that Satan has as his goal the opposite of whatever God wants. And if God wants you you to be happy and enjoy peace and enjoy life, Satan is going to do everything he can to keep you from it. And one of the things he works at is keeping us from enjoying our salvation. And so this morning, again, while it may not be on the scale of where we have been in this series, I think it deserves to be in this conversation of taboo topics. Most people, very seldom will someone walk up to you and go, "Hi, I'm Bob, and I don't know if I'm saved or not." Yeah, it's just not something we like to talk about. It's just not something we like to admit to. And so it is something that is somewhat under this heading of taboo, that we just don't like to deal with. We don't like to talk about it. It's something we wrestle with and struggle with in private. We sit at home and we worry, and we sit in church and we wonder, but we never really bring it out in the open and deal with it. And so this morning, I want to throw back the cover a little bit here and open this box up and see what we can learn about this issue of doubt. First thing that I want to deal with, if you look in that passage in Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews says there, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, when he says there, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." That's really the launching point for the message this morning. It is searching for that full assurance of faith, drawing near to God with that full assurance. Without a full assurance, you'll never be as close to God as you want to be, as you could be. And so this morning, with that as a launching point of searching for that full assurance of faith, there are three things that I want us to discuss and to look at for a moment in this issue of dealing with doubt. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think I'm fairly safe in saying that there are those out there that, like I said, will get up and pound on the pulpit and say, "I've never once doubted myself." You know, and I hope you're in that group. I hope you live all your life. But I think I got my people here this morning that most of us, at times in our lives, Satan has managed to climb up on your shoulder and go, "A real Christian wouldn't have done that." Yeah, a real Christian wouldn't have done that. And then you're off to the races. Well, maybe he's right. You know, maybe I shouldn't have. You know, maybe a real Christian wouldn't do that. Maybe I'm not a real Christian. You know, oh no, what? Not only did I do that, but I did this. And I thought about doing that. And oh no, before long, you know, right down we go. And so most of us, I think, can identify with this issue of doubt. And at some level, we've struggled with this issue. So the first thing I really want to deal with is, first of all, I think it bears some time on this issue of the reality of doubt. To actually say, you know, is doubt real? Can a person really doubt their salvation? Because again, I have heard that. I have heard evangelists and preachers get up and just beat you in the head that if you've ever doubted, you're just a sorry Christian with no faith, and boy, you just, you know, you need to get right, blah, 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 you know, and just really beat people up for doubt. And I want to address that for just a moment before we talk, I want to deal with this reality of doubt. And let me just sum up for you my position, and then I'm going to back up, and I'm going to not attempt to prove it. I think I'm going to prove my point. It is possible for genuine believers to fall into a state of doubt. I believe that. I think the Bible backs that up. I think experience backs that up. I think testimonies of Christians that we could line up from here to Charlotte would verify and back up that position that genuine, God-fearing, God-loving, washed in the blood, been to Calvary, all those terms we want to use, Christians can fall into a state of doubt and lose their, listen to me carefully, their assurance and the joy of their salvation. I didn't say lose their salvation, but to lose the assurance of their salvation and to lose the joy of their salvation. And I think, again, that is a common problem that, in all honesty, is taboo in the church. We just don't want to deal with that. We don't want to talk about it. Again, it doesn't mean they have lost their salvation, but it does mean that they have lost their consciousness of the presence of God in their life. You ever seen that sign that says if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? That's kind of what it means. That's what we're talking about. It doesn't mean that that we have lost our salvation. What it does mean is that we have got to a point where we just don't feel close to God anymore. Where we just don't feel like we're what we ought to be. And Satan has found just that little tiny crack to climb up on your shoulder and say, you're not really a Christian. Real Christian wouldn't act like that. A real Christian wouldn't do that. A real Christian wouldn't say that. And on he goes. But I think the Bible gives us a really strong, a lot of ground to lay out and say, you know what? It is possible for a God-fearing, God-believing Christian to fall into a state of doubt. It is one of Satan's most popular, debilitating tools to be able to come along and say to us, you are not really a Christian. That being said, I do believe that it is possible for us to have, as the author of Hebrews says, a full assurance of faith. Or otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. He said, let us draw near to him in a full assurance of faith. And I think that's God's desire for everyone. Paul says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, he says there that God has given assurance unto all men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by raising him from the dead. He says we can have assurance. Now, through the years, the really far extreme of this belief, of this problem, is through the years there have been those, and it's not just a small group, but there are plenty who go around and they believe you can't know if you're saved. The only way you'll know is you're going to live your life, and when it's all said and done, you're going to stand before God, and you know He's going to put the good and the bad on a scale and weigh it all out. And if the good outweighs the bad, come on in. And if not, you're out of luck, and you just won't know. You hear that all the time. So who may not voice it that way, who say something like this: "Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Yeah, I hope I'm good enough." You know, and so while they may not voice it, that is an opinion of many people, that I can't know right now that I'm going to heaven, that I'm saved. And but I would disagree. I think what I want to show you this morning is I believe that very clearly the Bible says, you know what? You can know you're saved. Vice versa, you can know you're not saved. You can go through life and know you're a Christian. You also can know clearly you are not a Christian. And one of my favorite authors for dealing with that is a young man by the name of John. John, in the Gospel of John, in his epistles, deals with this. One of John's favorite words is the word "no." Not "no," like "no, you can't do that," but "you can know that." K-N-O-W. John likes that word. On numerous occasions, John says this. And for example, in 1 John chapter 3, he says that. He says, "We know." That's his word. He says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren." Do you see what he... Look at the way he uses those words. "We know it." And then he goes on and he says, "We have passed." It's already been done. "We have passed from death into life because we love the brother. He that loveth the brother is not does not abide in death." He says that we can know it. We know that we have been moved. And John goes on in other places. There in the shadow of the great John 3:16, John says in chapter 3, verse 18, John writes these words. When he tells us there, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In other words, he says, you know what? You can know. You know you're saved. You know you're not saved. If you've believed on him, you're saved. If not, you're not. He says it's, you know, there's no hope so, there's no wishing, there's no, let's measure it all out at the end. It's not a matter of, some of you that played sports as kids growing up, you know how you used to do that? You'd say, "All right, Tommy, you and Pansy, y'all choose teams." And they'd look around and say, "All right, I'll take Hertha." Pansy look around and say, "Well, I'll take June." Tommy look around and say, "I'll take Clark." And Pansy look around and say, "I'll take Cat." And you know how it works? Eventually you get around and it all get done and it come up and you know, it'd be down to the end, it'd be Archie and Jason. Who was going to get stuck with which one? And you know, they'd stand there and they'd think about it and they'd say, oh, let's see which one do I, you know, not which one, you know how it works when you get down to the last two? It's not which one's better than the other one, it's which one will mess up the least. Yeah. And Tommy, which one, if you're just picking between Archie and Jason Brame, who would you pick? You going to pray about it? Okay. Yeah, I don't want to stand before God and have God and the devil going, well, I'll take him. Well, I'll take him. And I'll take him. Well, I'll take her. You know, I want to have a relationship. I want to have something that I can count on and I can know. And so John tells us that. John chapter 5, he says there, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Look at those words there, as he says those words there. He has eternal life. He says he's got it. It's something that he has right now. Has not come into condemnation. That's future tense. It's already passed. He says it is a done deal. He says we can know that we have salvation. It's not a hope so, it's not a I wish, but it is already done. Paul writes in the book of Colossians, he says there, he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, has delivered us, not may deliver us, not could deliver us, not should deliver us, not we hope he delivers us, but he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son. Not could be, might be, should be, I hope so, but is done. In whom we have redemption. Not again, we hope, we think, we wish, but it is done. Even the forgiveness of sins. He says that those things, if you look at that, he says all those things have already happened to the believer. They're not things that are promised. They are partakers now. They have been delivered. They have been translated. They have been redeemed and they have been forgiven. All those things are things that are accomplished and that are done. And all of those are set deals. Now, that all being said, what I'm kind of after two things under this point is to understand that we can know that we are saved, genuinely know that. But that being said, I believe it is possible. It is common even for those who are saved, who know they are saved, who have no doubt that they are saved, to come across periods in their life, to go through times in their life when they struggle with that knowledge. When they struggle with that relationship. And they wonder if they're truly saved. When Satan comes along and says, you're not a Christian. Christian wouldn't act like that. Let me just give you a few examples. Some of you, I hope that most of you, being Baptist, will recognize the name W.A. Criswell. Dr. Criswell, I don't know if you know the name, but his name is hung on the outside of Criswell Bible College. He is one of the the modern just the rocks of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was pastor at First Baptist Dallas for 50 years. Stood up one New Year's Eve and preached from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation on the blood of Jesus Christ through the Bible. Wrote numerous books and just a solid man of God. But if you ever read enough of his books, or if you heard him talk when he was living, on occasion you will come across where even the great W.A. Criswell said he had trouble at time in his life with doubting his salvation. Now, earlier in his ministry, not later, but earlier in his ministry, but he says, there were times when he struggled with doubt. Dr. Ironsides, some of you may know that name. There's a whole set of his books in our church library. Great author, pastor of the great Moody Bible Church in Chicago, Illinois. Author of some 60 books. I don't know how many pamphlets and tracts and brochures. Great man of God. There's not a probably not a pastor alive that at some point doesn't refer to his commentaries, quote him in a sermon. And if they do, sooner or later, they will come across where the great Dr. Ironside said on occasion he struggled with doubt. You say, well, that's just a couple of no-count Baptists. You know, what do you expect? Well, let me give you one more Baptist. You might have heard of this one. You may not have heard of Criswell or Ironside, but how many of you heard the name John the Baptist? You heard of him, huh? Well, let me just tell you about John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist one day was out on his work. He was out preaching the gospel, and he looked up, and another fellow you may have heard of by the name of Jesus came walking down the road. And you remember what John said? John said what? Behold, that taketh away the sin of the world. That sounds like confidence, doesn't it? You remember what happened? Jesus came on down, and John baptized Jesus. You remember the story? When he brought him up, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You remember that story? Some of you looking at me like I'm making that up. No, it's in there. Yeah, it's in there. The dove comes down and descends. You remember that story? That was John. A while later, John ticks off Herod. And Herod arrests John and throws him in jail. And after sitting in jail for a little while, John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who baptized Christ, who saw the dove, who heard the voice from heaven, sends this message to Jesus Christ. Are you the one we're looking for? Or should we look for another? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a little bit of doubt in John's voice. And yet, sometime later, do you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Jesus says of John the Baptist, of all the men that have ever been born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Folks, I want to tell you something this morning. You can doubt. You can wonder. You can have fears and still be a genuine Christian. Don't let anybody beat you up for that. Now, is that where God wants you? No. Is that what God wants? Is that God's best for your life? Absolutely not. That is Satan at work. But it can happen even to a genuine believer. And every time I hear somebody getting up and preaching and ranting and raving about that, I want to heave a hymnal. I do. It's just because I know that they're making it worse. That's all that happens. I want you to know this morning that it can happen. It doesn't mean you're a rotten, stinking, lousy Christian. It means, just like most other Christians, Satan has managed to climb up on your shoulder, pull up a chair, and say, guess what? You're not really a Christian. And the master liar, the father of lies, deceives you. The reality of doubt. The reasons for doubt. What makes us doubt? What is it that gives Satan that toehold? What is it that allows, why in the world would people who sit on church pews every Sunday, who know their Bibles, who come to Sunday school, who sing in the choir, who preach in the pulpit, who teach in the Sunday school class, why in the world would they ever fall victim to this lie? What would allow Satan to be able to sneak in and get this toehold and to get this strong point? I think it boils down to two things. One of them is again, I'll tell you, it's just the work of Satan. It's just what he does. And that's just who he is. You know, he is a liar. You know, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He says to him, you are of your father the devil, the liar. You're a liar just like him. He's the father of lies. That's what he does. Listen, Satan would walk in here and look at you right square in the eye and say, no, those are not flowers. Yeah, he would. He'd walk in here and say, no, that's not Archie. Yeah, he's just incapable of telling the truth. It's just not in his nature. And so the first thing is just very simply, it's just his work. I think, again, you would agree with me, God wants you to have peace. That's God's desire. What kind of peace? A peace that passes all understanding, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Philippians says? And if God wants us to have a peace that passes all understanding, understand this, whatever the other side of it, if God wants you to have a peace that passes all understanding, Satan wants you to have unpeace that passes all understanding. I mean the exact opposite. It's just who He is. It's what He does. He wants to do. Listen, He cannot take your salvation, but He can do everything in His power to rob you of the joy of your salvation, the assurance of your salvation. That is His goal. It's just this simple. Why is that such a goal for Him? Why is that such a weapon for Him? Well, let me give you, this is an example I use a lot of times in talking about doubt and why it's a tool of Satan and why it's so dangerous. You and I, let's suppose, and this is purely imagination because just to be blunt, it ain't happening. You and I are climbing a mountain, okay? And we're working our way up the mountain. Now, I might climb a mountain on the parkway in my car, but if it involves rope and cracks in rock and, you know, those little spikes you drive in, and me counting on that rope holding up, ain't happening. Mm-mm. If Jason goes up first, then I might trust the rope. You know, I don't think you got to worry about me or Jason either one climbing no rope up no mountain. Not happening. I'm not even real crazy about getting in them little cars that take you up there on their own. You know, but let's say we are, and I'm climbing up the side of that mountain. And all of a sudden, my little peg that I've driven the mountain, it starts to slip a little bit. And I'm trying to get a footing. I'm trying to I'm trying to find somewhere to put my feet. I'm trying to find somewhere to anchor my rope. And I hear from down here beneath me, Archie Coble going, "Help me, I'm slipping." What do you think Archie's chances are? I'm just being honest with you. You know, let's just let it. Listen, I'm not being ugly because I'm telling him up front. If my pegs are coming out the side of the mountain or our rope is fraying and Archie starts going, "Help me, Jimmy, I'm slipping." Flap your arms, big boy. Why? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm like Ford Motor Company. Quality is job one. You know, right here. Right, number one. Job number one. Right here. If I'm slipping off the mountain, Archie's on his own. Matter of fact, if Archie's below me and I don't have no other options, he might soften the blow. I'm just being honest with you. I told you didn't want to climb a mountain with me. I don't want to climb one with you because you'd be the same way. Y'all can sit there and laugh at me if you want to. Now, let's suppose we're climbing that mountain and I got a good toehold. I'm standing on a good ledge and my rope's not fraying and my pegs are anchored good in the rock and everything's good and solid. And Archie says, "Help me, I'm slipping." His chances just went up a little. A little. You see my point? If Satan can get you to doubt where you are, you're not going to be much help to anybody else. If you're doubting your salvation, you're probably not going to... Listen, if I'm wondering if I'm making it to heaven, the last thing in the world I'm going to worry about is whether Tommy's getting there or not. And Satan knows that. And so it's the work of Satan. Furthermore, not only is it to undermine our service and our work and our evangelism and our ministry, but second of all, he just gets a kick out of it. You know, he just likes lying. He can't take your salvation, and so he says, "You know what? I'll just rob them of their joy." It's been who he's been since we met him. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when we first meet him, that's what he does to Eve. He comes along and he says, Did God really say that? Would God really do that? Satan has been a master of using doubt since we met him. And you know why he keeps using it? Because it keeps working. It keeps working. Not only is it the way of Satan, but I think the other reason we doubt is the waywardness of self. I mentioned it a few moments ago. How many of us have ever done something and within seconds, the first voice we hear, is a real Christian wouldn't have done that. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have acted like that. You wouldn't have done that. If you were really Christian, you'd be in Sunday school. If you were really a Christian, you'd give. If you were really a Christian, you know. And that's the first voice pops into our mind. Listen, well, you know, you remember, you go back, and some of you have to go back away. Remember how it was when you'd been disobedient to your parents? You could almost count on, some of you have been there. You know how it is when you're a parent and you come home from work, and most days when you pull up and your children are still small and care, you know, they come, ah, mama's, daddy's home, ah, you know, and you know, ah, you know how that works. You ever pull up in your driveway and, man, it's a ghost town. Go in the house and you can't find a soul. You know something's up, don't you? Somebody broke something. Somebody's tore up something. Mama has said, just wait till your daddy gets home. The very same thing is true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we know we've disappointed Him, when we know we've been disobedient, we don't want to talk to Him. We want to be as far from Him as humanly possible. Our own actions cause us to get away from Him. Listen, you can't obtain salvation by works, but you maintain the joy of salvation by works. You hear what I'm saying? You're not saved because of what you do. You're saved because of what Christ did on Calvary. But the joy of your salvation comes from maintaining an active relationship, an active spiritual relationship, being the man, the woman that God wants you to be. Why do we doubt? Because Satan wants us to doubt. Why do we doubt? Because we're disobedient. Because we don't follow the Word of God, the will of God for our life. So, then we come down to what do we do about it? How do we get rid of doubt? How do we deal with this issue of doubt? We're going to go back and we're going to look at two things real quick. And one of them is, again, just the writing of John. John is the master of this topic. In 1 John chapter 3, we've already looked at this verse one time. Look at it again. He says, we know that we are of the truth. We know that and shall assure our hearts before Him. Look what it says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater. Look what He says. He says, even if God is greater than that doubt, and knowing our beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Now listen, you may have to deal with physical problems, but you don't have to deal with the spiritual disease of doubt. Paul says this. Paul, you know what Paul says? The peace of God should rule in our heart. Peace of God, that's what he said. He said, you remember that? Some of you are looking at me again like I'm making this up. That the peace of God should rule in our heart. Well, when you got doubt, you don't have peace, do you? You know, it's not there. But Paul says that peace should rule. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, what he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. John again, in 1 John chapter 3, says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We can know that we are saved. We can know about our relationship. We just have to we have to deal with the doubt. So, let me give you a quick example. Some of you, most of you, I think, will know this. You probably learned about it back in the day, back in sunbeams. For some of you that, are, if you're old enough, Bible school, whatever. Y'all remember that little song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You know, you remember that song? So you know the story. It's in the Bible too. It's not just a song. You know, because y'all keep looking at me today like I'm making this up. You know, it's not just a song. It's there. It really is. Let me tell you about the story of Zacchaeus. You probably know the song. You know basically the idea. Again, we don't know a lot about Zacchaeus, but here's what we do know. We know that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, we don't like tax collectors today. They liked them even less back then. And the reason was is the tax collectors were actually collecting taxes from the Jews for the Romans. And the Romans would send out a list and say, okay, here's everybody in your district and how much tax that they owe. And the way the tax collector made a living was he would go out and he would take the list and he would go around and he would knock on your door and he would look and say, all right, Pansy, according to my list here, you owe me $30. Now, the list may not say but 10, but he told Pansy she owed 30. Now, you anybody want to take a guess where that other 20 went? In his pocket. As long as Rome got their 10, the tax collector could make a profit. In fact, everybody knew it. It was expected of him to make a profit. And again, so he was making a profit. He was taking that money. He was taking up money for the enemy, basically, for the people who were holding the Jews in not really captivity, but in servitude. And furthermore, he's just a tax collector. No, nobody liked tax collectors, okay? Never have, never will. It's just the way it works. You know? And so, but that was what Zacchaeus was doing. And Zacchaeus one day gets the idea. He has a just this desire. He hears Jesus coming to town, and he is a wee little man. Y'all supposed to know the song. And so he goes out, and he can't see Jesus. And so he climbs the tree. And he climbs up in a tree, and as Jesus comes down the road, Jesus looks up and sees this little fellow sitting in a tree. And Jesus says to him, get out of the tree. Yeah. And so, you know, he comes down out of the tree, and Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. Yeah, I don't know why he said it twice, but that's the way the song goes. Yeah. And so he goes, and the story goes, the Bible tells us that while he was there, Zacchaeus accepts Christ as a Savior. He accepts him. And we see this tremendous change in Zacchaeus' life. And so what do we learn about knowing that we're saved? What do we learn from that story about knowing and dealing with doubt? First of all, his heart tells him that he's saved. His heart tells him. He has this burning desire in him to climb a tree and see Jesus. And when Jesus calls him, he comes down. And when Jesus says, I'm going to your house, he says, well, come on. And when they get there, the Bible tells us again that there is something in that. Again, let me give you a good example of the opposite extreme of that. You remember when the rich young ruler met Jesus? And the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus told him what he needed to do to be saved. And what happened? The Bible says he went away very sad. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was dancing. There was something in him that told him, no matter what everybody, listen, I want to tell you something about Zacchaeus. Everybody still hated him. But he still felt good in his heart. He knew something. Not only his heart tell him, but his life told him. You know what I mean by that? You know how the story goes? I don't think this is in the song. You have to go read the Bible for this one. But in the Bible, it tells us this about Zacchaeus. It says that the change was so dramatic in Zacchaeus. This will give you an idea of how crooked Zacchaeus was. How much he had made off of these poor folks over the years. Because after his meeting with Christ, here's what he said. He said, I'm going to start by giving half. If y'all want to read it, if you think it's not, if it's not there, it's Luke chapter 19. Anyway, it's more than a song. I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. So right off the bat, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to take half of what I've got, and I'm going to give it to the poor. And then he says, what I have stolen, I'm going to give back fourfold. If I've stolen a dollar, I'm going to give them back four. Does that give you any idea just how crooked Zacchaeus was? That he had enough that he could give away half and still say, I'm going to pay back everything I owe times four. And I got a hunch that probably means he wasn't going to be broke begging for bread after that. That's how much he had stolen from these people. Listen, I want you to understand something. Zacchaeus, it was routine. It was common. But when he met Jesus, his heart changed and his life changed. He was a different person. Paul writes and tells us in 2 Corinthians, you know that verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know you're saved when you receive a new nature. Let me address that real quick. I'm not talking about new habits. Anybody, well, most people, can change their habits. But to change your nature is an entirely different thing. There are a lot of people who change their habits. They quit smoking, or they go on a diet, or they quit doing drugs, or they quit drinking. Anybody can change their habits. We're not talking about a change of habits. We're talking about a change of nature. A change of who you are. One that is saved has a desire to be clean. Doesn't mean they are clean. Doesn't mean they don't mess up. It means that they have a desire to be different. One of the things we can that lets us know we're saved, lets us know we have Jesus Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, is when we have a desire to be clean. Can I lie? Easy. Steal? Sure. Could I enjoy it? Not according to the Word of God. It's not our nature. And Zacchaeus here shows us he has a new nature. Can you see the wonder of salvation in your life bringing out in you the likeness of Christ? His heart told him. His life tells him. Most important, the Word of God tells us. Look what the Bible says in John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. That's present tense. And shall not come into condemnation. That's future tense. Means there's no condemnation in the future, but is passed from death unto life. That's present perfect tense, meaning it is done. It is done. That's what the Word of God says. Having rested on the Word of God, it's just this simple. Do you believe what the Word of God says? 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Let me ask you a question. Who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. How many of you believe that? Some of you not sure. You slept through U.S. history. How many of you don't believe that? Okay, everybody here believes George Washington was the first president. Now, let me look. Now, I don't think any of you are around then. A couple of you were close, but how do you know George Washington was the first president? You read it in a history book. You read it in a history book. A teacher told you. Right? That's how you know George Washington was president. Because a history book told you so. Because a school teacher told you so. Because a history book told you so. Are you letting that sink in for a minute? You know George Washington was president, first president. You know that because a history book told you and a school teacher said it. Right? That's how you know it. You sure? Because a history book said it. Have any of you here, some of you a little older, have any of you picked up your kids' history books lately? You may want to be careful what you're basing on a history book. George Washington, we know he was the first president because the history book said it and a school teacher said it. And John says, if you receive the witness of men, isn't the witness of God even greater? The Word of God says that. The Word of God says, listen, when it gets right down to it, the history book could be wrong, couldn't it? Isn't there a slim chance the history book could be wrong? Could be wrong. George Washington may not even ever have existed. There may have not been a cherry tree. He may have never owned an axe. He may have cut off his own finger. Who knows? When you get right down, but we accept that as fact because the history book says it. And yet the Word of God tells us over and over and over. He says that if we have the Son of God. If the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. 1 John, he says, he that has the Son has life. It's not about whether Satan makes me doubt. It's not about what Satan accuses me of. It's about what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. My life tells me, my heart tells me, the Word of God tells me. I don't feel saved. Ain't about feelings. Thank God there is nothing in the Word of God that ever says you've got to feel saved. You feel unsaved, you feel lost, you feel convicted, and you come to know Christ. The Word of God says we can know that we're a Christian. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I've watched your faces this morning. Some of you sitting here, it's been visible. You could see the burden lifting. You could see the fog clearing as that doubt began to peel back. Listen, God wants us to know and have assurance of our salvation. Does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean we never fail? Does that mean we never have any problems? No. But it means we know in our heart that in spite of that, we're still a child of God. You need to come this morning and say, Lord, help me to overcome my doubt. Help me to overcome my fear. Maybe you need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, help me get those things out of my life that give Satan an avenue. Those sin in my life that allows Satan to work in my life. God, I'd ask you to help me deal with those. Maybe you're here this morning, you know someone who's struggling with doubt and you want to come and pray for them. But maybe, just maybe, as we've talked about this morning and we've talked about salvation, you've realized, you know what, it's not doubt. I really don't know if I'm saved. I'm really not saved. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Today is the day of salvation. You need to come this morning and let me show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ. You don't have to leave here lost. You don't have to leave here wondering in doubt. You can leave here with the joy of your salvation. As we stand together. Help me with my doubt.